The following broadcast is brought to you by Sons of God International and Freedom Fellowship Church. Hello, and welcome to the prophetic voice of our time, where we focus on the voice of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Our host, Christina Sasso, is a senior pastor at Freedom Fellowship Church. Let's hear what she has to say to the body of Christ.
Hello, and welcome to the prophetic voice of our time. I am Paula Nations, and it is a pleasure to welcome you today. We all agree we are living in challenging times, so challenging, in fact, that one could feel powerless and defeated if that same one's heart and mind are not grounded in the reality of Jesus, His love, His truth, and who we are in Him. He is King Jesus, and we are one with Him. We are kings under the greatest King, King Jesus. So powerful. So powerlessness and defeat are not the truth and are not our reality. Matthew 28:18 says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" In Luke 10:19, Jesus continues, "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy." Matthew 20:25-28 tells us, "We do not have power over people." Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Authority among and between people is tied to service. Let's take this a step further. Acts 2:34-35. "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" The enemies of Jesus are not people, but principalities and powers of darkness that have been defeated because of the cross, but have not left planet Earth because they have been allowed to remain. The body of Christ has not used their authority to toss them out. There is no doubt what is the will of God. This same statement, "Make your enemies your footstool," is also found in Hebrews 1:13. And in Psalms 110:1, three times it is stated, "Make your enemies your footstool." Most assuredly, this is the will of the Father. So the enemies of Jesus are our enemies. Our authority is to be aimed at principalities and powers of darkness. These are the enemies of Jesus. He defeated Satan on the cross, but the kingdom of darkness remained to operate on the earth. But no longer. The use of our given authority is found in Matthew 6:9-10, and it tells us how to defeat the enemies of Jesus. "Our Father, in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Our authority is used to bring heaven to earth. When we evict the kingdom of darkness, we bring Jesus' kingdom rule into every situation. Kingdom rule, where Jesus is king. Exercising and applying authority is a disciplined work of praying in the Spirit. Romans 8:26-28 says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." Romans 8:26-28 says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God to pray in the Spirit for them we will assuredly pray the will of God. Praying in the Spirit without interjecting one's own ideas, opinions, or agendas is praying the will of God. It is a disciplined process. It is this process of disciplining prayer that is a test that proves faithfulness. It is a place of battle. The battle is with our own flesh. Praying in the Spirit without interjecting self. Praying in the Spirit without becoming distracted. As you continue, you are killing the flesh and defeating the enemies of Jesus. This is the place of victory. Do not give up. Do not give in. Do not quit. Keep praying. Jesus said in Luke 18:6-8, "Then the master said, 'Do you hear what the judge, corrupt as he is saying? So what makes you think God won't step in and work justice for his chosen people, who continue to cry out for help? Won't he stick up for them? I assure you he will. He will not drag his feet. But how much of that kind of persistent faith will the Son of Man find on earth when he returns?'" The question Jesus asked concerning persistent faith gives us a hint to a possible pitfall in this day. He gives us a clue as to a root problem that is among us. The root problem is in the heart. Everything is a heart issue. The love for Jesus in our hearts anchors us and keeps us steady. Knowing and trusting in his character keeps us diligently disciplined. It causes us to value him, value our relationship with him, and to deeply value his word. Loving him afresh and anew prevents us from taking his word lightly, an attitude that leads to compromise, to loss, and to faithlessness. Faithlessness, an erosion of faith that occurs when one looks to and focuses on a situation or a circumstance and considering it greater than our God. It is a shift in focus from the greatness of Jesus and the greatness of God and his promise to any other being or any other situation. Persistent faith in our heart's operating system. Persistent faith is rooted in the Father. It's a family trait. From the Father to the Son to all the children, love is the foundation of everything. Love holds it all together. Love is the foundation of faith. For love compels and propels us into steadfast faith. For God's love was and is so deep that he gave. He gave Jesus. Jesus, a reflection of Father's love. Jesus' love is so rich and so unending. This is the love Holy Spirit lavishes on us and uses it to draw us into a relationship deeper, a deeper relationship with Jesus. A relationship that causes us to be born into and live in God's family. Love. Love never ending. Love perfect. Love perfect for you and in you. Love perfect for me and in me. Father's heart is love. When sin came to the world, his response was love. His will and his plan was and is to reconcile and restore all things back to himself because of his love. The plan, a plan rooted in love, was for Jesus to leave heaven, set aside his deity, and be totally human, just human. Because of love, Jesus' heart values, the operating system of his life, is pure love. We are to live and respond in our lives with the same love as Jesus loves. We get in trouble when we get distracted from Jesus and from his love. His way of love is to be our heart's foundation. Remember, everything is always about the heart. Our heart's foundation, its operating system, is to be as Jesus' operating system, and that is love. In this present day, God needs us in the same way he needed Jesus. There is a work to be done. The enemies of Jesus have no right on planet Earth. The powers of darkness must be evicted. They can no longer remain. Father's need is our opportunity to love him and to show ourselves faithful. It is our opportunity to mature and enjoy a deeper life with Holy Spirit and with Jesus. Our opportunities are concealed as chaos, upheaval, wickedness, injustice, challenges, and problems. Misaligned values. Values that fly in the face of the truth of God, His Word, and His Son. Values that, left to take root, will create a greater and deeper chaos, upheaval, and wickedness. In Genesis, Adam and Eve were given a mandate, a directive, instructions to cultivate, manage, and govern the garden. We see this in Genesis 1, 27 through 28. So God created man in His own image. In the image and likeness of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subjugate it, and rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves upon the earth." That was the instruction to manage, to increase, to govern, for the glory of God and the benefit of humanity. We know what happened. Genesis 3 recounts the events. Eve has a friendship with a snake. It is the serpent who begins to question God's instructions. But even worse, he creates doubts about God's motives, and God's love. The seed was planted in Eve's mind that God is holding out on them. He's keeping wisdom for himself. And according to the snake, this stuff called wisdom is something good, something that we should desire. And according to the snake, this God of ours, maybe he's not as wonderful as he says, if he's keeping all this wonderful wisdom for himself. The result? Eve was deceived. A totally foreign concept to her, the concept of anything less than pure and holy and good, is outside of her realm of experience. But nevertheless, once she doubted to the point of action, she stepped outside of God's instruction. But what was Adam doing while Eve was talking to a snake? Scripture doesn't say, which I find rather interesting. Do we find Adam making any objection or challenging the slander to God's character that the snake has fed to Eve? We do know from Genesis 3:6 that Adam was with Eve. It says, "And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to look at, and that the tree was to be desired in order to make one wise and insightful, she took some of its fruit and ate it, and also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate." He didn't resist. He didn't even stir up a fuss. He didn't say, "Whoa, hold on, this isn't right. This is not what we are to do." Nor did he say, "Hey, we know God, let's go ask him." Nor did he say, "I'm going to ask God, don't do anything till I get back." He didn't do anything. He didn't make any waves or challenge. He just went along. He was complacent, and his complacency led to devastating compromise. This compromise brought them life experiences they had never had before, experiences that were unimaginable. They lost relationship as they knew with God. They gained the knowledge of the weight of sin, and then they lost their home. Their very existence, their lifestyle, was gone. They were banished from the home garden they knew. Can you imagine the bedtime talk those first months living outside the garden? The conversation between husband and wife? The tears that had been wept on the faces that had never known tears? Hearts filled with sorrow that had only known joy? And the depth of regret? I imagine these were painful conversations. And I also imagine they went on for some time. The only life they knew was shattered. Each in one way or another had compromised their responsibility to God, to His Word, and to His character. They had not kept and guarded and managed the most valuable things in the garden. They were not responsible or faithful in their responsibility to govern. They had not been faithful to God or to each other, as each was a part of the garden. Never could they have imagined the repercussions of their actions or inactions. According to Oxford Dictionary, complacency, a feeling of smug or uncritical satisfaction with oneself or one's own achievements, we see this as an inaction, a lack of action, rooted in self-centered attitude, showing itself as slothful, lazy, apathetic, ambivalent. Complacency is the picture of someone sitting in the rocking chair, hands folded, busy about nothing and not bothered by the fact that they are doing nothing. This is a particularly dangerous attitude when considering the word, the directives, and the sacred value of the word. Complacency held Adam in a place of inaction because he did not keep, value, and guard God's word. God's character in the highest place and the best, most valued place of his heart. He did nothing, and he lost everything. Complacency matured his compromise. The compromise banished Adam and Eve from the garden, and Satan laughed. Now he had the authority on the earth. Until Jesus took it all back. He took back all authority when he died and rose to life. Jesus took back the authority. Jesus defeated Satan, and Jesus is king. But now it is up to you and up to me to enforce kingdom rule. So here we are today, in the middle of challenging times. These times are our golden opportunity to defeat the enemies of Jesus. Every member of the body of Christ must get to work. Work united, under King Jesus. Jesus as our King leader. Work as directed by Holy Spirit. Everyone working as one to bring kingdom rule to earth. All for the glory of God. Now is the time. This is our golden opportunity. The lie of complacency, the exact same lie that caused Adam to refrain from action, that same lie remains before us today. It is no different. The risk is of loss. That risk remains. If we submit to the lie of complacency, it will cost us more than we have ever imagined. The loss to Father, the agony to Jesus, and the regret to us is unfathomable. If we persist in living out this lie of complacency, we should not be so arrogant to think that complacency will somehow turn out different for us. No, the pattern is clear. Complacency matures to compromise, and compromise is the sin of unfaithfulness, which produces loss. Isaiah 9:6 says, "The government is on his shoulders. We are his body. There then that makes the shoulders as us. For Jesus is the head, so we are the shoulders. We are placed to govern. That is our job. That is our place. That is our destiny, to govern with Jesus as the head, the leader, the king of all kings. But many in the body are like Adam. They choose to be complacent. As long as trouble doesn't bother them in their house, they drift along." Christians who are not taking an active role in their responsibility of governing are complacent. It is that simple. A believer is either active in governing or they are not. And if they are not, they are aiding the enemy. Their complacency produces a harvest of compromise. It is what happens when complacency has had time to take root and grow. It produces a crop of compromise, a crop of unfaithfulness and loss, not just for them personally, but for their entire sphere of influence. Can you in all honesty say that you have taken your responsibility of governing seriously? Or will you say you've been complacent, aiding the enemy? If you have been complacent, or if you are in a place of compromise, repent, repent. Confess your sin and turn and do what is your task and your responsibility before our loving Jesus. It is a time to make a fresh start. Ask Holy Spirit to stir up a passion, a desire in you to fulfill your responsibility of governing. Passion, a fire, a desire to be who and what you've been called to be in and through Jesus. A desire to see change. A desire to govern with Jesus like Jesus. Let's look at the life of Jesus. Let's see how he governs. Jesus is our pattern. So as we read his life in the Gospels, he took control of every situation that did not align itself with God's heart, God's will, and brought God's heart and God's will, God's plan, which is the kingdom. He brought all of that to earth every time. He corrected a situation. Jesus brought that kingdom to earth every time he corrected a situation. In every healing, in every deliverance, in every teaching, with every word, he uprooted, displaced, and remove the earth system, the world system, with God's way of doing things. That is kingdom governance. That is what Jesus did during his 3-year ministry. That is what we are called to do at this time. We are to defeat the enemies of Jesus. Jesus tells us he only said what he saw his Father doing. That is our pattern. Our job is to bring heaven to earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus brought kingdom government, God's way of doing things, instituting God's will in every situation. Jesus prayed, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Governing is discerning the challenges. We pray in the Spirit because we may only see the effect or the impact. We may not recognize the root cause. So we pray in the Spirit. Governing is praying in the Spirit because we do not lean on our own understanding. We seek His wisdom and instruction. We do all this by praying in the Spirit. Governing is allowing God to create His words in us, and then we speak them out. The key to all this is to spend time in prayer, praying in the Spirit, to gain revelation, insight, wisdom, and understanding. Then we speak the will and the word with the heart of God as directed by Holy Spirit. Governing is to obey to the letter, to create and bring about change like Jesus, to take control and to bring heaven to earth by the words given to us from Holy Spirit. To govern is to speak God's plan into the earth. So as we pray, do not hang your head in discouragement, but rather watch and continue praying and watch for the change to come. Pray powerful prayers that speak the heart and will of God. And to know the heart and will of God, you must spend time in prayer finding out what the heart and will of God is for that situation. Stay in prayer. Get the full revelation of the situation. Ask again and again to define and fully determine the will of God. Watch what God does. Make governing prayer a priority. Change your schedule. Set time aside to pray in the Spirit and create change. Adam and Eve did not faithfully govern, and they lost it. As you pray to tear down strongholds, overthrow wickedness, and crush evil, keep your focus on the greatness and the supremacy of God. Keep your focus on King Jesus and how he walked unwavering and steadfast. We have been given instructions, and we will faithfully execute these instructions, making the enemies of Jesus a footstool for his feet. We no longer sit and wait for God to act, to bring heaven to earth. Governing prayer is a priority. We pray in the Spirit, and as we do, He empowers you. Do not miss the opportunity and the honor of serving Father God, or the opportunity to please King Jesus. Pray in the Spirit. Guard His instructions. Keep them before you so you do not forget them. And if we do not rise to govern in prayer, yes, we will mourn. As Adam and Eve mourned, we will mourn our loss. A loss that will extend beyond our generation and our lifetime. A loss that will extend to Father's heart and the heart of Jesus. A loss that will extend to our children and our children's children. By praying in the Spirit, we bring heaven to earth. We establish kingdom rule. By praying in the Spirit, we take responsibility for the authority given to us. We govern as we pray in the Spirit. Thank you, Father, for every person listening. Thank you for the great opportunity you have given us at this time. Holy Spirit, stir us up to pray. Teach us to govern in prayer. Open our eyes so we may see the work our prayers are accomplishing. We give you all the praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Thank you for tuning in today. Use your God-given authority by praying in the Spirit and watch things change. This is Paula Nations. And you have been listening to The Prophetic Voice of Our Time.
Thanks for tuning in. You've been listening to The Prophetic Voice of Our Time. We really hope you were blessed by today's episode. And if you were, we want to hear from you. You can call us at 210-695-1630. Or you can email us at sogmi@outlook.com. That's SOGMI@outlook.com. And we really encourage you to visit our website, sogmi.org. That is sogmi.org. That's where you can listen to previous episodes of this podcast and even support this broadcast. We're supported by listeners just like you. So if you want to support this ministry, you can go to sogmi.org and hit the donate button. You can also send a check to P.O. Box 1579, Helotes, Texas 78023. Again, that is P.O. Box 1579, Helotes, Texas 78023. Thank you.